Well, what's the worst feeling in this world? Maybe it's fear that it immobilizes us. It sucks out our energy and scared us, caused us to not be able to do anything. Maybe it's loneliness. Even when we are surrounded people, we still feel the emptiness, the hollowness in us. Maybe it's depression. The lack of motivation, that the sense of exhaustion constantly. Well, for me, one of the worst feelings in this world is knowing that I have wronged someone and filled with regret in my heart. I don't know what to do, how I can reconcile, how I can make it right with that person. Well, I still remember the time when I was in uni and we were doing this one of these church camps, some overseas students gathering together doing church camp. And I think it's one of these in-between session times, so the previous session has finished and the next session is going to start like in 10 minutes. So people are mingling in the church hall, or totally not church hall, a campsite hall, and talking, chatting, and yeah, eating, having fun. And I don't know where I found this cricket ball in the church hall, and in a room full of people, somehow I decided to give it a kick. And this cricket ball, if you know a cricket ball, is really heavy. And it hit a girl on his stomach, and the girl dropped. And I still remember the horror when I realized what I have done. As she dropped on the floor, and I rushed to her, continuously saying, sorry, sorry, I didn't mean that. And people around me telling me off, and I'm checking on her and hoping that she will be all right. It was a horrible feeling. And Winnie later told me that she has never seen me so scared in the time she knew me. I was filled with guilt. I was filled with fear, not sure what to do, and don't have any remotely good reason for why I have done that. Realizing I had wronged someone and overwhelmed by the guilt of my wrongdoing is one of the worst feelings that I would like to avoid at all cost. And today in our passage, we see David. He found himself in a similar situation. He has not wronged God himself. And last week, we see that he has been confronted by Nathan. We see King David, the king after God's own heart, has given in to his temptation. He has sinned against God, committing murder and adultery. And today we will look at how King David faces his own sin as he's being confronted by the prophet Nathan. Well, we'll look at 3 points, the severity of sin and guilt, the covenantal love and seriousness of sin, and lastly, the cleansing and restoration. First, we'll look at the severity of sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. God said to David through the prophet Nathan, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You strike down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Sin is horrible. Sin is ugly. And David was rightly angry when he heard the parable of the rich man. And he was rightly angry at himself. He has murdered his own friend, his faithful servant, who always stood by his side through previous danger and tough situation. He has murdered a servant who was fighting for him, fighting for his kingdom. He coveted his servant's wife when he had so many wives himself already. He took Bathsheba for himself. It is bad. It is horrible. It is not right. And sin is not just horrible, but also unreasonable. In verses 7 to 8, God pointed out his providence to David previously. "I anointed you. I delivered you. I gave you your master's house. I gave you all Israel and Judah." And if this has been too little, God said, I would have given you more. God treated David very well, but David despised God's word. He did what God saw as evil. God did good to David, and David repaid God with evil. And when we come to our sin, it's right for us to feel bad. It's right for us to feel guilty. If we don't feel wrong and guilt when we face our own sin, there's probably something wrong with our understanding. Our conscience probably is something, there's something wrong with our conscience. But at the same time, as we face our guilt, as we come before our sin, as we process what we have done, we have wronged God, we have wronged others, it's a difficult process. It is a painful process to think through. The weight of our sins does not only come from our dreading of God's condemnation. It doesn't only come from God's punishment, but also because the guilt it produces inside us. As we sin, it's like we lose the ability to think. It's like we lose our peripheral vision. We can't see anything but just the sin. But as we, afterwards, as we've sinned, as we come back to our senses, as we look back and are confronted by what we have done, the unreasonableness of our sin, it creates a strong sense of guilt inside us, bitterness inside us. It fills us with shame. It fills us with regret. And these feelings often torment us inside. It's the worst feeling ever as we struggle with it. While being asked about this painful feeling, a feeling of guilt, Martin Luther, the reformer, once said, I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God, and secretly, I was angry with God. How can Martin Luther say something like that? How can our hero, the reformer, who has pawned us back to the core of the gospel, salvation by grace alone, he said he hated God? Well, it shows how much he has been tormented by his own sin. He described himself as a miserable sinner, crushed by every kind of calamity by the law, raging with a fierce and troubled conscience. Such is the effect of our sin, the guilt it creates. It's a painful experience. It creates an extremely disturbed experience, conscience in us. It's one of the weapons that the devil uses, like the old hymn that we'll sing later, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within. It's painful. It's the worst feeling. Our church, this is most likely how David was feeling when he, in verse 13, confessed and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Before his own sin, before a rightly angry God, how could David face God? How could he face his regret and his guilt? How would David deal with the situation that he is facing now? Well, for the remaining of our time, we'll look at Psalm 51. We'll enter into David's heart and have a think together how he processed this painful guilt inside him. As David deals with his sin and his guilt, he holds on to two things: God's covenantal love and the seriousness of his sin. So Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. First, David pleads for God's mercy. He points himself to God's unfailing love. He points himself to God's character. God is the God of unfailing love. God is the God of compassion. And this is the reason why David can rely on God. despite what he was feeling, despite the overwhelming feeling of guilt that he was experiencing, the regret, the tough experience. Salvation doesn't depend on David himself, but solely depend on God's character, his willingness to show mercy, and his willingness to cleanse. God's character is the only foundation David can try out, can call out to God and seek his deliverance. And at the same time, David holds on to the severity of his own sin, the seriousness of his sin. In verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." God's character doesn't lead David to take sin lightly, to sweep it under the carpet and pretend nothing has happened. Now, in verse 3, his sin troubles him deeply. It's always before him. It's constantly there, reminding him of his own transgression. It's almost like it's haunting him. There's no escape. There's no hiding from what he has done, his own sin. And he knows the severity of his own sin. So in verse 4, David says he knows he has sinned against God, the holy God who is righteous when he speaks, who is just when he judges. He knows God's standard. He knows how far he has fallen short of God's holy standard. He knows that he has done evil in God's eyes. When David says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth. I was sinful when conceived. David was not trying to shift the blame to his mother, trying to blame someone else, making excuses. He's acknowledging his nature, the very core of his being. The very core of his being stained is contaminated. He acknowledges he himself doesn't have what God requires, the uprightness in him. Well, how does David face the guilt inside him, the turmoil inside him? By holding to both truths. Handling guilt is like a game of tug of war. On the one side, it is God's character, his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his willingness to forgive. On the other side is the seriousness of our sins, the severity, the ugliness, the horribleness. The two truths should be in us at the same time as we wrestle with our sin, as we wrestle with our guilt. If we let go of one side, it will not be right. It will not be a true repentance. Well, I was talking to a friend recently, and we realized how the different tendency we approach our sins. He very quickly sees the seriousness of his sin, and it troubles him a lot. The sorrow inside him at times kind of becomes like a whirl, sucking him deep into this despair and hopelessness, to a point of questioning his own Christian identity, to a point of questioning, doubting his own faith. I, on the other hand, it seems that I respond to my own sin too lightly, too quickly jumping to Jesus, too quickly jumping to salvation, and lack the right remorse, the godly sorrow inside me, which makes me wonder whether I'm really repenting, whether I have true repentance in me. Church, there are a lot of wrong ways to approach our sin. We might be tempted to hide away from it, to fall into the temptation of Satan, believing that it's hopeless for us. There's no solution to our sin, to our problem. We'll be tempted to trick ourselves, to hide from God, to avoid God, believe that there's nothing we can do now. We can only avoid and hide from God. We can also think that it doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. We can downplay the severity of sin. take advantage of what Jesus has done on the cross to presume on God's compassion. The right way to approach our sin, the right way to face the guilt inside us, is to hold on to both sides. On the one hand, our sin is very, very, very bad. It's horrible, it's ugly, it has severe consequences. And on the other hand, God is really, really, really good. His compassion, his faithfulness, his kindness, and his mercy. Only by clinging to such a God that we can be safe, we can get past our sin. We can see a solution and dealt with the overwhelming effect of guilt and sin. Well, this is David's example for us. As he deeply troubled by his own guilt, his own sin, as he wrestles with the despair, the shame that he has. He sees how horrible his sin is, and at the same time, he looks to God and asks God to help him. And so how does God help David? How does God show mercy to David? How would God deal with David's iniquity? From David's plea to God, we see that it's a two-step process. It's about cleansing and restoration. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Well, hyssop is a plant that, in the Jewish culture, they use it to cleanse, for cleansing. And cleansing is the first thing that David asks from God. David asks God to get rid of his guilt, to blot out his transgression, his iniquity. The two I will clause in verse 7 show David's trust in God's ability to cleanse him. God is able to get rid, to clean him, to get rid of his sin. He's also able to wash away his transgression. David acknowledges God's ability to cleanse and to wash. And he knows that this can only be accomplished by God. Through God's work, he can effectively and adequately cleanse, and so David cries to God. And in verse 8, we see that God cleansing is not only ceremonial, it's not only symbolic, it has real effect on David. David knows when God washes him, he will no longer be overwhelmed by the deep sense of guilt. Guilt that feels like crushing his bones. When he's cleansed by God, David would have a time of joy, would be filled with joy and gladness. He can rejoice in God. It's a happy feeling that God can put in him as God show him grace, as God cleanse him. Well, this is the first step. And after cleansing, David, the second request is renewal and restoration. If cleansing and washing is about getting rid of something, it's about getting rid of the undesired, the bad things inside us, the sin and the guilt, the things that are crushing us, then renewal is about replacing these bad things inside us with something good, replacing the old with new. And verse 10, replacing with a pure heart, a steadfast spirit, a willing spirit. And so David asked God to give changes to the very core of himself, to his heart. And how can this happen? It can only happen through God's help, through the work of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit enabled us to be changed, enabled us to be reconciled with God, to have relationship with God, to relate with God as our God. The whole process is a bit like losing weight. It's not just about cutting the intake. It's not just about eating less, stop eating the junk food, the fast food, stop having a bad diet. It's also about replacing these bad habits with the good, Eating healthy, eating greens, doing exercise regularly, having a balanced diet. And like forming this healthy lifestyle, as we are cleansed, as we are renewed, there's some kind of joy as well, a far greater joy than just losing some weight. There was a show a while ago called The Biggest Loser, basically a competition for a few people joining the contestant. Whoever manages to lose the most weight, they will win a big monetary prize. And usually at the season end, they will interview all these contestants. And people will say, oh, it has been such a great experience, a journey for me. It gave me a new life. I'm so much happier now. I'm so much more active now compared to previously. And really thank you to the show. It brought positive lifestyle to my life. Well, if getting healthier, if losing some weight can create joy in us, God's restoration, God's renewal will create a far greater joy, a far longer lasting joy in us. The state of grace is the state of joyfulness. And David himself testifies for us how cleansing and God's renewal allowed him to rejoice, allow him to enjoy God's salvation. Cleansing and renewal is how God shows mercy to David. And this lifted David from the troubled conscience, from his guilt, from his sin. I created in him a long-lasting sense of joy that he is now renewed and redeemed. My church, this is how David faces his own sin, his own guilt. He knows the seriousness of his sin. He tasted the weight of the guilt inside him. And as he wrestles with this disturbance deep inside him, he holds on to God's mercy. He calls on God for washing, calls on God for renewal. And this is the pattern we should follow as God's people. We have an even greater reason to follow this pattern. Well, David, back in those times in the Old Testament, he didn't know how God can cleanse him. David didn't know how God can restore him, how God can show mercy to him. His only basis for salvation was God's character, his mercifulness, his compassion. God might save him because of his character. Church, for us, we know better than David. We have a better revelation than David. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He that is God saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." What God has done, what God has achieved through Jesus Christ on the cross should give us an even better reason to hold on to God. As we face our sin, well, Satan would continue to tempt us and to point us to our sins, to stir up trouble in our conscience, to point us to our guilt, and trick us to think that there's no hope. We can't approach God anymore. We can only be ourselves. There's no any solution. But in Jesus, we know better. We know God's compassion has been fully revealed on the cross through Jesus Christ. We know God's love has been fully demonstrated by Jesus dying for us. And so there are much greater reason for us to follow David's pattern. Well, church, as we are being confronted by our own sin, and we will continue to be confronted by our own sin inside of heaven, we will continue to sin, unfortunately, and be troubled, tormented by our guilt. Church, we can hold on to both the seriousness of our sin and also the salvation in Christ. As we are being tormented by guilt, as we know that this is not the end of the story, we know there's a way out in Christ. The more we recognize the devastating effect of sin and how serious guilt is, it also helps us to realize how good God's grace is, how good what Christ has done on the cross. And so rejoice in it. We thank God for it, and we can praise Him. We can have this joy. So let's pray and ask God to be sensitive to our sins, but also to rejoice in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we know that, yes, sin is always in us, in this side of heaven, and we will continue to struggle with it. By your grace, there will be progress, but at the same time, we will continue to wrestle with it and struggle with it. Father, we ask that we will constantly being pointed to our Lord Jesus, what He has achieved on the cross, that demonstrated your character, your compassion, your mercy. And Father, we ask that as we know how serious our sin is and the devastating effect on our emotions as guilt confront us, we ask that at the same time we'll hold on to the salvation we have in Christ. Father, we ask that we'll hold on to both truths and we'll learn to rejoice and appreciate what you have done and hold firmly to what you have given us in Christ, our salvation. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.